This week was going to be chapters 28 and 29 because I was going to combine those two. They're kind of a review of some of the things we've already taught, a little bit of new information, but a lot of review. And then as I went back to read through, I realized I never finished chapter 27. So I thought, well, maybe I better go and do that. And looking at chapter 27, it's actually a really important topic to finish. We would lose a lot of information if we didn't cover these 12 verses that are here in chapter 27. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Only 12 verses, but I think it's going to be a lot of stuff that we're going to learn here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We thank you again for your word. I just thank you that we can read about these events that have happened, 1,500 years ago and still understand about who you are and what you would desire for us, Lord. I just pray this morning, especially as we study a little bit about the leadership in Israel, how you had appointed Moses and then Joshua, that we would learn to trust in the people that you have put over us and that we would learn to obey and do what's right. Lord, help us to take your word and not only learn it in our heads, but learn it in our hearts that we may walk in your ways. Lord, we thank you for this time. Guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Numbers 27, a quick review of where we're at. We're, again, in the second generation of Israel wandering through the wilderness. They're on, right now, the east side of the Jordan River, overlooking the Jordan going into the country, across from Jericho. Most of you, I think, know your Bibles well enough to know that once they crossed the river, Jericho was the first place that they conquered. They're right across from there right now. We went through and the Israelites first met up with the nation of Edom, asked to pass through. Edom said no, so they went around. Then they met up with the next nation, the Amalekites, and said, can we pass through? The Amalekites said, no, in fact, we're going to come and get you. And God gave Israel great victory over them. And then another king of the Amalekites, there were two kings they defeated on that side of the river. They utterly destroyed that country too. And while they were kind of having these victories, another king, Balak, got scared, hired a false prophet, Balaam, to curse Israel. But God used Balaam to bless Israel and to show his glory. Then while all this was happening, the Israelites were tempted to idolatry by the Midianites, and God punishes them for that. After the people died, after 24,000 people died, God had another census. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And they took the census, and as they took the census, one of the main purposes of the second census was to divide the land. And so now that they're talking about dividing the land, all of a sudden some issues come up with a family whose father had died and all he had were five daughters. What happens to his land because he doesn't have any sons to inherit it? And God, in his wisdom, has a plan for that. And then when the rest of the tribe comes and says, okay, these daughters are inheriting the land, but if they marry somebody else, we're going to lose our land. What do we do then? And God solves that problem too. So we looked at those two problems with the inheritance. That weren't really problems. God knew all along what he was going to do. But Israel was put in a position where they had to find out from God, what's the right thing to do? What should we do? And they went to God, and God worked through the details with the Israelites. So that's where we're at, so just right after this, the first time when the daughters come to Moses. And this happens immediately after that. So we're in verse 12 of Numbers 27. And we read in verse 12, now the Lord said to Moses, Go up into this Mount Abarim and see the land which I give to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you shall also be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. So the first point here is God tells Moses about his death. Now, if we're going by volume of writings, we're probably thinking we're still in Numbers and there's still Deuteronomy. And we know Moses dies at the end of Deuteronomy, right? That seems a long way off. But how long is Deuteronomy as far as its time frame in real life? It's less than that. It's about a month. It's basically three sermons, as Pastor Kevin mentioned this morning in the teaching. It's three sermons of Moses. About a month. So we're just a little over a month away from Moses dying here. And God brings Moses before him and says, okay, I want you to go up to this mountain because you're going to die. And so let's look at some of the details here. So God sends Moses to the top of Mount Abraham. And he has a purpose for this. He's going to let Moses see the land. Now, why will he let Moses see the land before he dies? Because he doesn't get to go in. Yeah, I think this is a kind of a gracious thing of God. God could have just killed him, but he's going to let Moses climb to the top of the mountain, across the Jordan, looking over and say, I'm going to show you the land. You're going to at least, you've been faithful to me. Now you disobeyed, so there's consequences of that, but you've been faithful to me. I'm going to give you something for that. We talked about fruitfulness can be seen in rewards this morning. I think that was a reward for Moses' faithfulness throughout his life, is that he still gets to see the blessing. This is what I'm going to give to your people. And so I think it's probably something Moses really appreciates. I would think that, you know, he doesn't get to go in, yes, and it's his fault, but God's giving him something here. I wanted to reference Deuteronomy 34. This is the last chapter in Deuteronomy. And this is what happens after Moses is done speaking for his third sermon there. It says, then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah. Now, God told him to go up to Mount Abraham, and here he's going up to Mount Pisgah. I couldn't find any connection, but I believe that these are the same place. A lot of places will have different names depending on who's talking about it. So, same mountain here. So, Mount Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. So, he's directly across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south, and the plains of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your own eyes, but you shall not cross over there. It's interesting that God brings up here, this is a land I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we talked last week about God keeping his promises. That, or was it 2 weeks ago, but we talked about God had promised this land all along, and even though it's 400 and almost 500 years later, God's still intending to keep his promise. And just because we have a time frame for everything and we want things done now doesn't mean God works in our time frame. God is keeping his promise and is always going to keep his promises. So he brings that up, but he also talks about, again, Moses, you get to see the land, but you're not going to be able to cross into it. The passage in Numbers 27, going back to that, why is Moses not going to see the land? Because Moses disobeyed, and that's your word there, disobeyed. He disobeyed God. And we talked extensively about this in the lesson when we talked about this. And God brings up again, he says, you rebelled against my command. You disobeyed my command. So you rebelled against God's command to hallow me, or to make me holy, to set me apart in the eyes of the people. Set me apart at the waters before their eyes. So he did not make God holy before the eyes of the people. He did not hold God's holiness, his truth up. He acted in rage and self-interest instead of acting to please God and to show him as the one to worship. And it seems like a small thing. You know, Moses makes this one little mistake along the way, but he's in this position of leadership, and there's accountability there. And he knows better than that. He knew what was right to do, and he chose to disobey and do what he thought was best instead of obeying the Lord. And that's the consequences of it. The whole consequence for him is that he does not get to go into the land. Yes, Judy? Yeah, Aaron didn't even get to see the land. As far as we know, he died on top of a mountain, but it doesn't say anything about him being able to look over and see the land, so I'm pretty sure he hadn't. So Aaron didn't even get that privilege. Moses got this special privilege. Again, and there's no, in all of history, probably throughout all history, there was no prophet, there was no man like Moses who saw God face to face. And the Bible tells us that we can look at this and say, oh, Moses was just terrible. Why did he do this? But really, Moses had done better than anybody else ever has. He, for the most part, faithfully served God and obeyed God. And Even at times when God threatened to destroy the whole nation, he begged before God based on God's holiness and righteousness and his justice, don't do this. You know, people are going to speak badly about you if you do this. You don't want that. You know? And God, I think God wasn't going to do that, but I think he was teaching Moses something about himself. And Moses was a righteous man. But he was also the guy, he was the guy in charge. He was the guy that God picked out to lead these people. And there was a responsibility there for him to hallow and to keep God's name holy before the people. And so the consequence is he doesn't get to go into the land. Let's look at verse 15. Let's see how Moses responds, because I think this is really good too. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation." Let's stop there for a second. You notice Moses doesn't say something about himself, like, "God, could you give me a few more days?" Or, "God, can you maybe think again about what you're punishing me here for? It really wasn't that bad. Let me get into the land just for a little bit." You know, he doesn't even talk about his own family. What does he talk about? The congregation sets somebody over them, sets somebody to lead them. I don't think this is Moses promoting himself so much that he was that great. I think he understands the nature of people, that there's not somebody leading them and somebody that God chooses to lead them, a godly man to do that, the people are going to be in trouble. And Moses is concerned about the congregation. "God, when I go, who's going to lead them? Who's going to take care of them? They need somebody." And so he begs God on behalf of the nation of Israel to have somebody lead this nation. So he says, "Set the man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." And Moses understands if there's nobody to be an authority, nobody to guide these people, they're going to be like sheep wandering all over the place doing their own thing, and it's not going to be a good situation. So Moses' concern as he's dying is for what, "God, what's going to happen to your people?" It's not about his death or what's coming up, or, you know, could I have a few more days, could I have some more time? It's about what's going to happen to your people. You see the godly nature and character of Moses. He's more concerned about the things of God than even about his own life and what God's going to do. So number two is Moses' request. Moses' request. So Moses requests that God choose his replacement. And why is this? He gives three things here. First of all, to go in and out before them. I was looking at this and trying to figure out, what does he mean to go in and out before them? I think this may be like a political or moral leading. This is someone who, Moses was a judge over the nation of Israel. There needs to be somebody who's kind of has an authority, a political authority, a moral authority, that can handle the problems that arise. As people have issues, they used to come to Moses or to other judges, but eventually if it got bad enough, they come to Moses. So somebody needs to be in his place to do that. And I think that's what he's talking about here, to come in and go out before the people, that they would come in among the people, deal with the issues, give them good judgment, and be able to lead the people in that direction. So I think that's one thing Moses was concerned about: who's going to take my place in doing this? Second thing he says, to lead them out and bring them in. That sounds pretty same as to go out and come in, but now he's talking about leading. I think this is talking about the next step for the Israelites is to go conquer the land. Somebody needs to lead them in a military sense. Who's going to lead the armies of the Lord? Who's going to tell them, okay, here's where we're going to go, here's what we're going to do? You know, think about Jericho. Who's going to convey to the generals that our plan is to march around the city for 7 days, on the seventh day we'll march around seven times and blow the trumpets, and God's going to knock the walls down? Well, somebody needs to make the people not only understand what the plan is, but make them believe, okay, this is what we're going to do, and this is what God's going to do. And Moses says somebody needs to lead them as they go in the land they conquer. If we just go in, and again, the sheep without a shepherd, and everybody decides to go their own place and try to conquer their own little piece of land, we're going to fail. We need somebody who's going to be in charge, who's going to lead. So I think he's talking about just this moral, political idea, and also this, this I call it a physical leading, but maybe more like a military-type leading, someone to be in charge there. And the reason why, again, and I've mentioned this a couple times, because without a leader of the congregation, they would be like sheep without a shepherd. They'd have no direction, no idea of what they're supposed to be doing, when they're supposed to be doing it, how they're supposed to be doing it. I think this is true of anything. No organization functions without some kind of leadership. When you go into work, if you're working, or you know, work's something that I do every day during the week. There's authority at work. Our company has an owner, our company has a CEO, and then we have project managers that are over different projects, and you submit to that leadership, because if everybody went to work and did their own thing, we wouldn't be able to accomplish what we're supposed to be able to accomplish. The government, as bad as it's running now and as immoral the people that we have in government are, this country does not function without somebody in authority, without a government leading us. Leadership is very important, and it's very important to have the right leadership, as we're finding out in this nation today. You get the wrong leadership, and the country goes the wrong direction, does the wrong things, and gets itself in a lot of trouble. And that's what I think we're seeing in our country. So it's important. In a church, why do we believe in a pastor-led church? Because somebody needs to lead. Somebody needs to set the direction. And that's the way God designed this organism, this body. It doesn't mean that the pastor is more important than everybody else, but somebody has to be in charge and give the congregation the direction that they have. And so it's important to have the right leadership. And Moses here, I think, realizes that for the people, that I've been leading this whole time. I've been kind of the guy in charge. I've been the guy that's gone between God and the people and said, this is what God says we're supposed to do. Let's do this. How often have we read that God told Moses to do something and Moses obeyed? That's because Moses is leading the people. It's not that the people didn't obey. It's that Moses led the people to obey because he was the leader. He was the guy in charge. And Moses is coming before God saying, God, I'm going to die, and that's fine because that's what you've chosen for me. But there needs to be somebody in place to take over when I'm gone. Or we're going to have this sheep wandering around, finding their own grass and getting themselves in trouble. So Moses' request is that God choose his replacement. Let's read on verse 18. The Lord said to Moses, yeah, that's right. I mean, that's basically what he says. The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with a young man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. Send him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. So number three, God appoints a leader. We talked about this last week when the daughters of the guy with the Z name, which is hard to pronounce, when they came to Moses and Moses went before God, God said they're right, you know, about their inheritance question. Again, here, it sounds like God's saying, yeah, you're right, Moses, somebody needs to be appointed. It seems like God oftentimes waits for us to ask before he moves. Not that he doesn't know that it's going to happen, because he obviously knows that this is what's happening next. But he seems to wait for us to come to the decision, hey, I need to go to God and find out what God wants from me. And so on our part, we need to be diligent in seeking out the Lord. And we seek him out through his word. When we have struggles, issues, things that we're dealing with in our life, we ought to be in God's word and seeking him out. You know, God could have said all along, God could have said 4 years earlier when they were at Mount Sinai and said, okay, when Moses is done, here's your next guy in line. Joshua is already there. We're going to see that in a little bit. Joshua is at Mount Sinai. God could have appointed him there and said, when Moses' time is done, Joshua is taking over. God waits until, okay, Moses, you're going to die. Wait, who's going to take over? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Joshua's going to take over. He seems to wait for us to bring the question to him a lot of times. I think it's part of us, if God just gave us the answers and fixed everything before we asked, we wouldn't acknowledge that God's doing anything. When we go to God and say, God, I'm in a bad situation here. I'm in a struggle here. I'm confused. I don't understand. Help me. And God answers that, we can go back and say, look, this is what God said, this is what God did. Praise the Lord, because he worked. I asked him, and he helped me out. And I think that's what God's doing here. So God appoints a leader. God chose Joshua. Let's read a few verses. I didn't put down the verses for Exodus 17, but let's. Who would like to read in Exodus 17? I'm going to have somebody else talk for a little bit. One volunteer. Tom, okay, and I'll find the verses in a second, but if you just turn there. Exodus 24:13, who would like to read that for us? Somebody want to do some reading this morning? Judy? Exodus 32:17. Someone else. One verse, people, this is easy stuff. Okay. Lisa, and then Exodus 33:11. One more volunteer. Jonathan. Okay, great. So Thomas, I told you I'd find where Exodus 17 is. There are several verses in there. Exodus 17, by the way, is the first place that Joshua is mentioned in the Bible. Now, what's the time frame for Exodus 17? When is this happening? So I might remember all the way back to Exodus, which was probably a couple of years ago in our studies. This is before even the Ten Commandments. This is Egypt. It's not. They're out of Egypt already. They're headed for Sinai, but God hasn't even given the Ten Commandments at this point. Let's look at Thomas. You can do verse 9. Nine and ten. Why don't you read those?
And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out to fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill.
So what's Joshua doing already in Exodus 17? He's not only fighting, but he's like the general of the army right now, right? So it's not, when we get to Numbers 27, we're not seeing God picking out some guy that hasn't been doing anything. All the way back in Exodus 17, Joshua's already one of the commanders of the army. Joshua's already a guy in charge. He's already a guy who's doing some sort of leadership. I think we see as a principle, as God picks out people to lead, he's not picking people that have been lying around doing nothing, say, okay, it's your turn to lead. He's picking out people who have already been faithful in doing something already. Joshua's already been faithful all the way back here 40 years earlier, leading the army. So we see that in Exodus 17. Let's read, who has Exodus 24? I think it's Judy.
So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God,
So what does it call Joshua there? Yeah, not just an assistant. Whose assistant? I think here, we oftentimes think of assistants as someone who runs and gets coffee, right? That's how we use the word nowadays.
Executive assistant.
I think assistant, we could use the words, I should say. I don't know if you can read that. Assist. I need the little spell check on the whiteboard. So when they invent that, I'll be like in teaching heaven. I mean, it'll be like write it down and little red scribbles come up. And, oh, I spelled it wrong. Let me fix that. I need to trust in you all. So I think assistant here is meaning Moses' second command. This was Moses' right-hand man. This is Moses, the guy Moses went to when he needed something done. It was Joshua as his assistant, the guy who stood beside him. And where was Moses going in this passage?
Up to the mountain.
What is he going up to the mountain for?
We're
going to meet with the Lord. And who came up partway with him? Of all the people, it's Joshua. You know, Joshua is the next closest to the Lord and physically in this scenario. So Joshua already has a position of responsibility, a position where he not only is serving Moses, but it seems to be leading the people. Next passage, 32:17.
That Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted. He said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp."
Okay, what's going on here? I gave you one verse.
They made the calf.
Yeah, they made the calf. Now, why is Joshua saying this to Moses at this point? Where is Joshua again? He's partway up the mountain with Moses. He's away from the people. He's sitting there as Moses' assistant in second command. He's up there. As Moses comes down, Joshua doesn't know any more than anybody else does because he's up with Moses. You know, he's the guy that Moses trusts to be up there and be his guy. And now Moses knows a little bit more. I think God let Moses know what was going on, so Moses kind of knew what was happening down in the camp. In fact, I'm pretty sure that it says in that passage, God told Moses what was going on. But Joshua, and Joshua's eager to what? He's eager to help out. There sounds like there's war in the camp. Let's go down there, and we need to do something. Moses agrees you have to go down there and do something. It's just not because of the war. It's because of the idolatry and sexual immorality that's going on in the camp.
I got a possibility why he went up the mountain, not necessarily as a second command, but as his bodyguard.
It could be also. Let's put that on there.
Because the simple fact is that Joshua, or Moses, was not quite a young man at this time. He was 80 years old.
The one argument I would make is that I don't think Moses probably saw it this way, because when you're going up the mountain to meet with God, they might not need any other bodyguard. But Joshua may have taken that upon himself too a little bit and said, "I'm coming up with you." Yeah.
He was there because when he came down, the first thing he thought was, "Wait a minute, there's war in the camp."
And I think you could say this about a person who'd be a bodyguard: is someone that whoever they're guarding, you better trust them. You know, they talk about like the Secret Service that go with the president, that they're willing to
put their life
in place of the president's life. And the president really kind of has to trust those people that they are going to do that, that they'll take the bullet for him. That says a lot if you can trust people to actually do that. One more passage. Who has the last one? Jonathan, I think. 33:11.
The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, departed not out of the tabernacle.
So where was Joshua at?
The tabernacle.
Right. Which tabernacle is this, though? I think this is Moses' tabernacle. Remember when Moses set up his own tabernacle, his own tent, where he would meet with people and judge people? I think Joshua stayed there to guard that. He's guarding Moses' place. So maybe this bodyguard idea again. So Joshua's already someone, and these are all in Exodus. He's already someone that's serving, that already has a position of some authority, that is leading the people, that is doing what God commands him to do. So why does God take out Joshua? Because Joshua is already somebody that's serving the Lord. And then we see a second point here, Joshua's qualification. He has the Spirit. This is literally in the Hebrew. The Spirit is in the midst of him. And remember again, as we study the Old Testament, the Spirit of God did not indwell believers permanently like he does now. He would come and go. But it seems like Joshua, he's a man who has the Spirit. The Spirit of God is, in some sense, dwelling in him semi-permanently. And so God's picking out a spiritual man to replace Moses, somebody who has the Spirit, who is following God, who is walking in his ways. And as I'm reading through Joshua in my Bible reading now, I'm trying to read a chapter of the Old Testament each day, and you look at what Joshua is doing and how he's responding to different things, and you know, God's telling him stuff, and Joshua is obeying it without question. He's saying, whatever God's telling us, we're going to do. One of my favorite stories out of Joshua is when he meets the captain of the army of the Lord, I think the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. You know, he comes up to him and says, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And the captain of the army of the Lord goes, "No, but I serve the Lord of hosts." And Joshua falls to his face and worships him there. And you see a man who's ready to respond to the presence of God, who's ready to worship God and do what he says. So Joshua, it says here, a man who the Spirit is in him, and the Spirit is in the midst of him. The last thing we see is God appoints that God commands Joshua to be publicly installed as the leader. Why do you think this is? Has Israel had a little trouble with their leadership in the past and trying to obey them?
Well, it basically went into effect after Joshua's passed the diet.
Yeah, the Israelites are tend not to really want to follow anybody, even the people that God has appointed. Remember with Aaron, the rebellion of Korah was all about, well, Aaron shouldn't be the only priest. His descendants should not be the only priest. We're all priests. We all have the right to be there. That's not what God said. And God had to kill 250 people in order to get their attention and say, "This is not what I want you to do. You're not all priests. I have chosen a certain group to be my priest." I think here God's bringing Moses down. "Moses, you and Eleazar appoint Joshua in the midst of the people, as I want to make it clear, this is who I have chosen." and so that people will follow Joshua. And that's a kind of an important thing, I think, that God decided to show Israel what he's doing. He didn't make this a secret appointment that, you know, Joshua comes down and, hey, Moses is dead, but he put me in charge, guys, so let's go. No, God brought him before all the people and confirmed him from the people. This is who I am chosen.
Not just a
military
leader, but also a spiritual leader.
A spiritual leader, yeah. And Joshua, again, like I said, I'm really impressed with what I've read in Joshua about him. He is more than just a military leader. He is a spiritual leader. He leads the people to follow the Lord and say, we need to choose. Remember his speech, choose this day who you will serve. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he's leading the people in the way that they ought to go. And God appoints a man who's not only that general, not only a guy who can be a political leader, but somebody who is a spiritual leader. Somebody who is walking with the Lord, who the Spirit is in him so that he can lead his people in the right way. Let's move on. Verse 20 says, and you shall give some of your authority to him that all the congregation of children of Israel may be obedient. This is a very interesting verse. Let me give you a blank. Number 4, God commands Joshua to have authority. Now this seems kind of redundant, right? He's pointing him to the leader, and he's telling him the leader you should have authority, right? Seems kind of like, well, it's interesting, because that's my first thought as I read the passage. But then I studied it out here, and letter A, I have God commands Moses to give his authority to the Joshua, or some of his authority. Notice that the word some is not in the passage, it's in italics. So it literally says that you shall give of your authority to him. I guess you could put some in there, it clears up maybe a little bit. If you turn the page over, the word authority is a Hebrew word hod, which doesn't mean anything to you, I know. But it's a word that means majesty or glory. Glory is the word I want you to put in the blank there. Majesty, glory, or vigor. And I want to look at two passages. I'll need two more readers. First, Chronicles 29:25. Who would like to read for us? I think it was First Chronicles. Okay, Pastor Jim, and then Daniel 10:8. Okay, Lynn. So this word is used in both these passages. I want to look at these two passages. So First Chronicles 29:25, and this is talking about Solomon, I believe.
29:25. I brought my wrong Bible again, but that's all right.
That's okay.
All right.
It'll be close enough.
And the Lord made Solomon very great in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been of any king before him in Israel.
The word there that's used is the word majesty. And it's talking about Solomon, and it's saying that I'm going to bestow on him more majesty than any other king. It's not really a word that we think of as authority usually. It's this word of glory, majesty, honor. Other passage, Daniel 10:8, because this is the other aspect of the word too.
Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength.
There's also the word vigor, and here Daniel is having a vision from the Lord, and he's so overwhelmed by the vision that he loses strength. He says there's no vigor in him. There's no strength in him. So the two things that this could be here is that God wants Moses to give him some of his strength. Moses, of course, was a strong leader. Moses didn't ever really back down at anything. He stood strong for what the Lord wanted him to do, and I want Joshua to be that kind of leader, to be a strong leader. There's also this idea that God wanted Moses to give him a portion of his glory, of his honor, that Joshua was continuing the work that Moses had started, and that he had this honorable position before God. This word, hod, is used most often in the Psalms talking about God, and about God being glorious, and God being majestic, and God being just great, immense. And so that's what the word is there. I don't know why they picked up the word authority, because this is the only place that's actually translated like that.
Again, as speculative, but it's very Moses giving Joshua his support before his passing.
And that could be the idea of the majesty of the glory that that Joshua is. He's the next Moses. He's doing what Moses has done. He's in that same position before God. And so we might think of that as authority, but I think it goes beyond that. I think Joshua is being lifted up to this exalted position before God, and God is saying he's going to be have the same majesty of the glory that Moses has here.
King James uses the word honor.
Yep. I saw that when I was studying out, the word honor. And God has talked about here that, and we'll see that the people being obedient, there's the idea of honoring him and honoring what he says. Let's get to that. Letter B, the purpose is so that the congregation will begin to obey Joshua. The word obedient, and this should be, there's about probably five or six Hebrew words that I'd like you guys all to know. I give you a lot of them, but you don't need to know what all of them are. This is one that you should know. This is the word Shema. We have a boy in the church who has Shema in his name. We don't think about it. It's Shmuel.
Samuel.
And Samuel means, well, what's the L?
Help God.
God. This is God. And the Shmu or Shema means to hear. It means that God hears. And remember the Samuel in the Bible, what happened is that the wife was not able to have any kids. And the guy had two wives, which is a really bad situation. I don't recommend that for anybody. But he had two wives. The other one was having tons of kids, and she was mocking the wife and treating her badly because she didn't have any kids. And the husband loved this other wife and said, aren't I better to you than 10 kids? Yes and no. Yes. She probably says, yes, I love you, but I really, really would like kids. So where does she go? She goes to the temple, to the tabernacle, I guess it is at the time, and prays before God and asks God, please just give me a child. If you give me a child, I will dedicate him to you. I will give him back to you, and he will be your child. And God heard her, and so she named the child God Hears. So that's what Shmuel. It's also I can't remember what the name of it now is. But the Hebrews, the one command that they repeat: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." It's Shema, Israel, Adonai Echad, Adonai Elohena, Adonai Echad. It's the Shmuel. It's the Shema. Yep. And that's where that word is. It's the word that means to hear. Well, let's put that in the passage. I shall give you some of your authority to him that all the congregation of Israel may hear. Okay. All the congregation may hear. What does hear mean? Well, I wanted to look it up. So I got this handy-dandy book. It's called the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. What this is a very fancy lexicon. What a lexicon is a very fancy dictionary. It's just a very in-depth dictionary. I looked at the word Shema, or Shmuel, not Shmuel, Shema, and here's what it said. The verb Shema is used 1,050 times in the Old Testament. 1,050 times. This is why I want you to know the word. It comes up over and over. The basic idea is that of perceiving a message or merely a sound. Synonyms are kashab in the Hifl, to give attention, to be attentive. To give ear, a denominator from, and it goes on to say some other things. Shema has the basic meaning to hear. This is extended in various ways, generally involving an effective hearing or listening. It's not just, did you kids hear what I said? Yeah, we heard what you said.
Listen up.
Yeah, it's, did you hear and are you obeying? The effective hearing or listening. Listen to, pay attention. Another way, obey, which with words such as commandment following it. It also is used in answering prayer that God hears. He not only hears what you're saying, but he does something about it. To understand, to hear critically, to examine. The derivative stems have approximately modified meanings. So, and then it gives some examples in here. But the idea of to hear is not just that we hear the sound. The idea is that we hear and do something with it. And that's what God wants the people of Israel to do. He's putting Joshua in charge so that they can hear what the Lord commands and that they can obey, that they can follow what they have heard. And so I think that they be obedient is a good translation in that sense, even though it is the word just to hear, but it's the idea of hearing and doing something with it. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to hear his word in the sense that we hear it, and then we put it into practice, that we do what it says. When Pastor Kevin teaches the word, as we sit up there for 45, 50 minutes listening to him teach, it's not just so we're entertained or it's not just so we can get a good nap at church. It's so that we hear what God's word says. And as Pastor Kevin helps to teach and tell us what it means and applies it, that we take in our lives and do what it says. That's the goal of hearing. And that was the goal here for the Israelites, that they hear the word and do what it says. Pay attention, yeah. I think probably thinking in the same way here. Yeah.
Because that's where they got their attention. And then the Lord does the same thing in Revelation. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches.
Yep. Yeah, and this is, I think that's the same idea. Then, yep.
Same idea.
Let's look at verse 21 here because I'm running out of time. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. I didn't realize Urim actually comes from a root word that means fire, so the judgment of the fire, which is interesting. At this word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So I have this, the priest shall help Joshua, number 5. The priest is there to help Joshua. Now, he's there to help in a very specific way, and I think I have this in your notes. Eleazar will inquire of the Lord for him. Joshua, the one difference between Joshua and Moses, remember, Moses was able to meet with the Lord face to face. It seemed like Moses had this open invitation to go into the Holy of Holies and talk with God. Even the high priest could only do that once a year, and he didn't really talk. He just brought the atonement, the blood from the atonement, to put on the mercy seat. And that's the only time he went in there. Joshua doesn't have that, so now he has the priest to inquire of God, to go to God and say, what shall we do? So it says here, he says, stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. And so at Joshua's word, and I put this in here, as Joshua tells the people what to do, as Eleazar tells Joshua what he should do, as God tells Eleazar what he should do, the congregation would obey him. And so Joshua is kind of getting his information from God's appointed priests, who are getting the information from God. And that seems to be the system. The priest is going to help Joshua by allowing him to hear from God and know what God wants him to do. The word here, in this passage, says, at his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel. The word there is a Hebrew word, pay. The Hebrew language is kind of funny at times. The word pay is also the first letter in the word. It's the letter that looks kind of like this. It means mouth. And that's the blank there. And you can kind of see it kind of looks like a mouth right there. There are letters, they do that. The letter for hand is kaf. It looks like this. And it's funny, I can make it with my hand. And if I were a Lego person, I'd really be able to make a kaf, because that's what Lego hands look like. But that it's the same word. The letter kaf also means hand in Hebrew. They're kind of funny that way. So pay, which is also the first letter, means mouth. So it's by his mouth, by the things that Joshua says, he's going to get from the mouth of Eleazar, by the things that he says, who he's going to get from the mouth of God. So Joshua's going to be speaking God's commands, kind of indirectly. He doesn't get to go directly to God, but God has given him the priest to help him in understanding what God wants him to do. So the priest becomes Joshua's helper. Let's go on to number 6 here. Verse 22, so Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And again, you see this over and over, but it's not too much to stress that Moses goes and obeys God. Every time we see this, I want to point this out. It's not a small thing to say someone obeyed. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and sent him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So number 6, Moses obeys God. Moses obeys God. So what can we learn from this? I think there's a lot in here that we can learn. I gave six things, and it's probably not exhaustive. I'm going to try to go through them pretty quick because we're running out of time. But six things. Number one, God appoints all authority. Where did my eraser go? Let me get some of this out of here. So a new set of numbering here. Number one, God appoints all authority. Romans 13, 1 and 2 tells us, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority except from God. The authority comes from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Do you know that President Obama was appointed by God? Does that mean that God is pleased with President Obama? I don't think he is at all. But God still put him there. And we're still subject to that authority that God has put in place. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. That seems pretty severe, that if you're not doing what the authority says, that you're actually resisting God, because he put that authority in place. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So we have a responsibility to obey the authority. Now, our highest authority is God and his word. So we don't disobey that. But if the government decides to change the speed limit on Hubble Avenue from 40 miles per hour to 20 miles per hour, I'm obligated, as being under that authority, to obey that authority and drive 20 miles an hour, as much as I would not like that at all. But that's the authority God put in place. So God appoints all authorities. What does that mean? That means, and he's talking right here about governing authorities. You know, we believe, again, as a church, that our pastors are the authority in the church, not that we don't have input or that we can't go to them or that they're dictators, but that God has put them in place to lead the church. That means that if Pastor Kevin and Pastor Jim get together and they decide this is the direction the church is going, and I don't like it, guess what? I still need to put myself under that authority. As long as they're not telling me to disobey God's word, they're the authority in charge. And so God has set that authority. And my authority at work, my boss at work, God has appointed. And that when my boss tells me that I got to do this job, and as much as I might hate it and think it's the most boring job in the world and I can't stand it, I still have a responsibility to obey that authority. God appoints all authorities. Number two, and we see that here, God is appointing Moses as the authority, and then Moses' time is up, so God puts Joshua in place. And here, God directly does that. There's no election. There's no going to congregation and say, hey, why don't we have a vote? Each tribe gets electoral votes based on how many people are in the tribe. And they didn't do that. God directly appointed them, but still God put that authority in place. God appoints all authorities. Number two, God desires, here is godly men. God desires godly men to lead his people. I think God desires godly men to lead our country, too. That doesn't mean that that's always going to happen. Remember, Paul was in prison under a guy named Nero. And Nero was probably one of the most ungodly men of all time. His parties, he had special torches he used where he would cover Christians in tar, put them on a pole, and light them up so that his party guests could have light at night. That's the kind of man he was. And yet, when Paul writes in Romans, let be every soul be subject to the governing authorities, guess who's in charge of Rome at that time? It's Nero. So he wasn't just saying, oh, that things are great now if we can follow the authorities. He was under one of the most ungodly individuals ever in all history. And so we still need to submit to that story. But I think God desires godly men to lead his people. And I think we need to take our voting seriously because of that we need to vote for somebody who honors God and wants to do what's right and please God. And not just president, our senators, our representatives, our school board members, all these people, we need to vote for the best people that we can that will honor and please God. Anyway, that's a side note. God desires godly men to lead his people. 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, and this applies to pastors. This is a faithful saying. If the man desires a position of a bishop, an overseer, we understand that to be a pastor, he desires a good work. Well, what's the first thing it says after he desires? A bishop then must be what?
Blameless.
Now, I didn't put the rest of the passage in, but it goes to talk about how is he blameless and what areas. And it gives a list of qualifications for what a pastor must be. God doesn't just desire anyone to leave his people. When he picked out Joshua, remember, he picked out a guy who had the Spirit in the midst of him, that he was filled with the Spirit. A man who was a godly man who would lead his people the right way that would please God. That's what God wants for his leadership. And we see that in this passage. Number three, God has set up a system for appointing his leaders. He set up a system for appointing his leaders. In our passage today, God's system was he picked them out. It wasn't any election among the people. It wasn't the priest choosing one of them to be the new leader. God chose who was going to lead the people. In the church, God has set up a system to appoint his leaders, and that's where we're going to look at Titus 1:5. For this reason I left you in Crete, he's talking to Titus, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. What's lacking? Here, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. In this case, he set up Timothy as a godly man, as a leader in the church, to be setting up and appointing elders at these other churches. There's a system for doing it. There's a reason why we've had several people promoted to be pastors, myself included at one point in time, in this church, where the first step in it was the other pastors going, who's qualified to be a pastor? Who is ready to lead the congregation? And they pick out somebody who they feel meets God's requirement in the Word, and they make that decision. Then they bring it before the congregation and say, we recommend this person. What do you think? And there's a system behind it. It's not just willy-nilly. It's not just, okay, Thomas, it's your turn to be pastor this week. And Thomas might be a pastor someday. I don't know. He might not. But it's not just picking out somebody. There's a system. There's a method behind it. God sets up his system and his requirements for people to lead. For Joshua, he picked him out, but he picked him out based on certain things that, you know, Joshua was this godly man. He was a leader. He was someone who was walking in the right way. And so there's a system. Number four, God desires that leaders raise up other leaders. Raise up other leaders to follow them. And I think you see this in Joshua. Going back to Exodus, why is Joshua hanging around Moses so much? Well, I think in Moses' point of view, I think Moses was grooming Joshua to be the next leader. I don't think this was a surprise when Moses got to the mountain here, talked to God, and said, who's going to take over? God says, Joshua. And Moses goes, Joshua? I didn't expect that. No, I think Moses had a good idea that Joshua was going to be the next leader. All along, for 40 years, Joshua has been beside Moses, serving him, helping him, being his bodyguard, perhaps, but learning from him and learning how Moses does things, so that he would be ready to be the leader when it was his time. God desires other leaders raise up other leaders. 2 Timothy 2:2, probably a very familiar passage. The things you have heard from me, who's me?
Paul.
Paul, good. Among many witnesses. So who's the you? Who is the you that's hearing?
Timothy.
Yeah. So you have Paul here. And Paul got some pretty good training. He actually got his theological training from the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years in the wilderness, so he has some good training. He's teaching Timothy, right, the things you've heard from me among many witnesses. What are you supposed to do with that, Timothy? Commit these to what? So Timothy is supposed to be finding some faithful men to raise up as future leaders in the church, right? There's one more level here. What are the faithful men supposed to, who are they supposed to find?
Also.
Yeah, teach others. And I think it's other faithful men. I don't think it's just others, just find anybody. But the idea that it's getting passed along, that the leaders are raising up other people to be leaders, who are going to raise up other people to be leaders, who are going to raise up other people to be leaders, who are going to raise up on and on and on and on. That's God's plan. And you see that in a sense with Moses and Joshua. And I mentioned this already. Joshua's been with Moses for 40 years, at least. And learning from Moses, following Moses, probably talking with Moses, interacting with Moses, learning how to do these things. So when the time comes, Joshua is ready to take over that position. Number five, God gives leaders to help build up. Those around them. Looking at Ephesians 4:11-16, I only have 11 and 12 on there, but you can read the rest. Verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Gifts from God are men who lead in the church. That's a gift from God. Pastor Kevin's a gift to us. Pastor Jim's a gift to us. These men are given by God to do something. What are they given to do? Well, for the reason of the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. They're here to help us do what God wants us to do. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying is the word building up. That's why I use built up here. It's like building a house. It's like building the structure. It's making something out of something that wasn't there before. God has given these people, these godly leaders, to make us the type of people that God can use for his glory and for his ministry. You look at Moses and Joshua. Look at Joshua. What is Joshua supposed to do? He's supposed to lead the congregation, go in and out before them, to go in front of them and lead them so that they wouldn't be like sheep without a shepherd. He's to talk to them about the commandments so the people will obey. Joshua was there not just to have his power fix. Joshua is there to help the people grow and do what God wanted them to do. And that's why God gives leaders. It's not something so that the leaders can exalt themselves and put themselves in a high place and say, look at me, I'm the leader, obey me. The idea is the leaders are here to serve and to help us become the people God wants us to be. And it's a great responsibility. And my concern, even interacting with some future pastors at Bible colleges, is that they don't understand that that's what their role is, to serve others and help others and to invest their lives in the people around them. I think we're missing that nowadays. I'm very thankful for Pastor Kevin and Pastor Jim. I know both of them work very hard in their free time and the time that they have to do things to help us. I've talked extensively with Pastor Kevin about his study habits, and he used to do all-nighters to get ready to teach because it was that important that he felt he needed to know the Word of God that well so he could teach it to us accurately so we can use it. I appreciate that. I appreciate somebody that has that kind of commitment. So God gives leaders to help build up those around them. And number 6, God gives everyone a responsibility to help leaders. I pulled this point off of, let me write first, otherwise I'll spell it wrong. Responsibility. Okay. Start talking, I forget what I'm writing. Okay. Gives everybody a responsibility to help the leader. I pulled this off of the priest. Eleazar was there to help Joshua do what he needed to do. I think that's true of all of us. You look at the church, 1 Corinthians 12, 18 through 20. You can read all of 1 Corinthians 12, really, but I pulled out a couple of verses here. But now God has set the members being the body of Christ, us, each one of them in the body just as he pleased. We're all here because God wants us here. He's put us together for the reason that he wants us together. And what are we to do together? Well, it says if there were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, yet one body. We're all together to work together to build each other up, to help each other out, and to help our leaders by serving in the church, by doing the things that we need to do. As the leaders are teaching us and helping us to grow, we need to respond by doing what God wants us to do. We have a responsibility to help our leaders as they're helping us. That's how the body works together, right? And you can read the whole 1 Corinthians 12, and it'll give you an idea of how each piece is important, no matter what it does, whether it's a front and public role like teaching or preaching or leading songs or something like that, or if it's cleaning the toilets. It's all an important part of what the body does. And each of you have a role, each of you have a responsibility, even if it's just to encourage somebody sitting next to you or to hang out after church for 10 minutes and just talk about the things you learned or encourage somebody to do what's right. We all have a role and responsibility, and we help out our leaders by being godly individuals and doing what God wants us to do. And we have that responsibility. So any questions? I know I went through that last part quick. I would encourage you to look at these full passages and spend some time in them this week and just look at what God teaches about our leadership. And this wasn't even an exhaustive thing. I could preach several sermons on something like this, and I gave you about 15 minutes of time. So any other thoughts, questions?
Joshua was of the tribe of Ephraim, not of the tribe of Levi.
Yes.
Gives you a rather indication that it's not a particular.
Yeah, unlike the priesthood that. Yeah. Well, you think later on, in the kings were kind of meant to be both spiritual and political leaders. You have Saul, who is of the tribe of Benjamin, and then you have David, who's of the tribe of Judah. So there's not really a tribal.
Well, they kind of thought that because the simple fact is Joshua or David was the first Saul, but the Jonathan should be the king, not David.
Yep.
God bless David, said right that royalty stays in David's line.
Yep. So Joshua wasn't of the tribe of Levi, and that's significant. Here's a guy from a different tribe, but he hung out with Moses and learned from Moses, and God appointed him. Let's go and pray, and then I'll let you guys go. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the time we had together. I just pray again you bless it. Help us to just really appreciate those you have put out over us, those godly men that teach and serve us. Help us to be encouragement to them and to be helpful to them in this ministry, Lord. We just do pray that all the leaders, we know you've appointed government officials and you've appointed people that are over us in that realm too, and there are some ungodly men here. So we would just pray for our country just quickly, Lord, but that you would raise up godly men to lead us and that you would help turn this country back to a country that fears and honors you. Lord, help us to be involved in that process. Help us to be voices that speak up for the truth, who our lives are acted out based on your word. And again, Lord, I just pray that we'd help encourage and grow one another now. In Jesus' name, amen.